Greetings, everyone. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatham, again. And it's mighty good to be together for the second lesson in the series on what the Bible teaches. Yes, today brings us to lesson number 2. We have our manual before us, produced by the Emmaus Bible School of Oak Park, Illinois. And you'll notice on page 11 of the manual and page 12 that we have a summary of the teaching on God. Now, you will have noticed, of course, that at the end of each lesson there is a test. And you'll want to do these tests. You've already read, of course, in the preface of the manual that if we make an average of 70% on all of our lessons, an average 70% grade, then this entitles us to the certificate. And so I earnestly hope that you've finished the test on lesson number 1, and when we complete our lesson number 2 today on God, that you'll work on lesson, or rather test number 2, and get it into the school. All right, today we're thinking of the God of the Bible. Let me, by way of introduction, let me say that the modern God, the popular God of Christendom, is certainly not the God of the Bible. You know, I hear people today talk glibly about God in a rather detached and careless way, and it makes me wonder what God they're talking about. There are false gods abroad, you know. And the popular God, I'm afraid, is far removed from the God who is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Now, by way of a text, let's think about John 17 and verse 3. In John 17 and 3, our Lord says, and I'm reading, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now let's center our thought for a moment on this expression, the only true God. This suggests that there are other gods that are untrue, that are spurious. But we're thinking today of the only true God. And I would like to raise 4 very important questions. Number 1, who is God? Number 2, is he discoverable? Number 3, has he fully revealed himself? And 4, if so, how may I know him? Now, question number 1, who is this only true God? Well, if you'll refer to your manual, under Roman numeral 2, you'll see an array of scriptures that express to us the nature of God. And on page 12, we have a paragraph on his attributes. Now, it's very important that we read these scriptures. They're not spelled out in our manual. They're referred to. For example, we read that God is a spirit, John 4:24. We read that God is a person, Matthew 11:25, and other scriptures. That God is one, and yet has expressed himself in a triunity of personalities, consisting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And although the doctrine of the Trinity is something that we cannot reduce to reason, yet it transcends reason, and it's certainly the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Now, it will be necessary for us to read carefully and ponder the Scriptures under number 4, the Trinity. And then his attributes. I want you to look up these passages. And I believe that if you meditate upon these great declarations of the Bible, we will arrive at a very adequate knowledge of the only true God. Now, question number two that I have before me today is this. Is this God discoverable? And in answer to this question, I would say yes, he is, but only partially. When I say discoverable, I mean discernible, discoverable by men. The answer is yes, at least partially so. For example, God has revealed himself in creation. Psalm 19 and verses 1 and 2, I think, underline this fact. I read in Psalm 19, 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And this is confirmed by Romans chapter 1, where we read in verses 19 and 20, that God has manifested himself even to the pagan world by way of creation. We read that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that is the heathen, are without excuse. So you see, both Old Testament and New Testament corroborate the fact that God has partially revealed himself in creation. How utterly unreasonable it is to dismiss the concept of a supreme being, to conclude that we have a product without a producer, that we have a design without a designer, violates reason. The more we get to know of the vastness, the infinitude, the complexities of this vast creation of ours, the more we are convinced that behind it all is one great, omniscient, and omnipotent worker. He is the living God, so that there is no excuse for the pagans to bow down to gods of their own producing. Then, too, man, despite his fallen condition, still dimly reflects his Creator, inasmuch as man knows, man wills, and man loves. I say, in spite of the fact that man is a sinful creature and is far, far removed from the condition in which he was originally created, yet he still has intelligence. This intelligence that man has, which distinguishes him from the brute that has mere instinct, I say man's intelligence is a dim reflection of the omniscience of his great Creator. Then, too, man wills and he determines. This, too, is a faint reflection of the sovereign God who worketh all things after his own will. Furthermore, man loves. He has a capacity for loving. And here again is a reflection of the one who made him and who is revealed in the Bible as love. Furthermore, man has the gift of speech. This is another distinction that marks him out as being superior to the animal who cannot communicate by means of speech. The God who made man with an ability to speak, he himself speaks and communicates his thoughts to his creatures. But while creation reveals his power and wisdom, and the law of Moses reveals his righteousness, yet these are only partial revelations of himself. It's only the incarnation and the cross that fully reveal his heart. So this brings me to question number 3. Has this God, this only true God, fully revealed himself? And the answer is a glorious yes. In John 1 and 18, we have these words, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And in Colossians 1 and 15, we read furthermore that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And this is confirmed by Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, by whom he appointed, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." These three texts, then, clearly declare that God has fully and finally revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as an artist reveals himself in a production, a piece of art that he produces, just as a musician reveals himself in the composition that comes from his skilled fingers, just as an author reveals himself in the book that he may write. So God has fully revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. Christ has come out to us in manhood to reveal the very heart of God. And while creation and the law reveal God partially, it's only in Christ that we can meet the very heart of God himself. So Christ, I repeat, is the full and conclusive revelation of the only true God. Our final question. All this being true, may I know this God? The answer is yes. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Hebrews 11 and 6 bears this out by saying, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." How good to know that we can come as sinners and guilty, acknowledge our ignorance, acknowledge our sin, and meet God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us into the family of God by giving us his own life and his own nature. Now prepare for lesson number 3. It deals with man, and God bless you as you do your tests and live his life in the power of his Holy Spirit.